The scripture lesson this morning is from the first chapter of Peter. The first letter of Peter was written in a time when to join the Christian movement would be to subject yourself to the ridicule of the larger community. And it was written for, or at least in the name of Peter, who himself had been severely persecuted. This letter offers encouragement and advice for all whose faith raises eyebrows. Our reading comes from the second chapter. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And in living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "See, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." To you then who believes, he is precious. But for those of you who do not believe, this stone and that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble and a stone that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Friends, will you pray with me? Loving God, source of light and life, oil the hinges of our hearts' doors, that they might glide gently and easily to welcome your coming. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Like newborn infants, Peter writes. Like newborn infants. Do you remember a time of being around a newborn infant? It is in those first few moments, those first precious hours, those first wonderful days of a newborn's life that so much happens. There is often so much joy. There is often so much stress. There's so many phone calls and cards and flowers and food. There is so much love. Seemingly, there is so much of everything. I have to say, though, as hectic as those times seem, if I were to be brutally honest and looking back on it now, sometimes I long for those first few moments when Jakey was a newborn infant. For while they seemed so full, life was also as simple as Jakey waking, being hungry and wanting to drink, pooping, and then going back to sleep. Some of our earliest photographs from our time with Jakey show each of us reclined next to him, napping as he napped. Looking back, it doesn't seem like that full of a time at all. But what makes that time so full is that in those moments, we are viscerally reminded that in everything, in every moment of an infant's life, there are new beginnings. There are things to be learned, things to develop, things that will imprint themselves forever on that child. And so, as loving parents, we want to make sure we get it right. That in those early times, everything seems so formational and foundational. And that life we've been given is so fragile. so precious, so vulnerable. Science is now telling us what biology and faith have spoken of for generations, that among the most critical things that can happen in those earliest of days is the sense and creation of a bond between mother and child, between father and child. And of all the things and of all the strategies that they have figured out that can be most effective in creating that bond is touch. Skin to skin touch, no barriers. Flesh melding into flesh. It is a truth, I think, that is hardwired into our beings from that moment where God took the dust and with God's hands shaped and molded us as creatures. Touch matters. Connection matters. It was a discovery the scientific community latched onto, ironically, out of a place of scarcity. It was 1979 in Bogota, Colombia. And there was a spate of premature births, so many that the hospitals became overrun, so many that they ran out of incubators. And so the doctors went to the mothers and said, "We're going to try something else." And they took those tiny little 3-pound babies and laid them on the mother's bare chest. And they wrapped mother and child over and over again in the softest cotton blankets they could find. And that is how they kept those precious, fragile things warm and alive. And they waited and they hoped and they prayed that it was enough. And they found out then that it was those babies, the babies for whom there was no room in the incubator. It was those babies, skin to skin, where there was no barrier, those babies of all the babies that thrived more than the others. They grew faster. They put on more weight. They slept better. They were more content. They ended up seeking that pure mother's milk earlier and drank of it when they did more deeply. And that experience in Colombia has prompted a whole bunch of scientific research. And they've discovered a ton of things, like how smell comes to matter. Last week, we talked about how the truth of Jesus as our shepherd and that the sheep know the sound of the shepherd's voice instinctively, right? They've discovered that babies know their mother's smell. And that if the baby is experiencing the mother's smell, even if they're going through painful experiences, they will be more calm as long as that smell is there. By the way, babies are tricksters too. Science have discovered they elicit pheromones that may mean that mother and father can't help but fall in love with them. And it's a little natural smell trick that works. The other thing they've noticed about parents and children who engage in this kind of touch is that children are so close, they discover their agency. They look up into their mother's eye, and they notice that when they smile, their mothers smile back. They notice that they can cause an effect in their parents. Of course, as they get older, they learn they can push all sorts of other buttons for their parents, too. But I'm not sure that has so much to do with touch. There is some research that's even suggesting that this experience of no barrier skin-on-skin connection helps children to develop better relationships as adults. Beyond those details, though, first and foremost, what this touch does is that it communicates to that tiny little life in ways beyond words that you matter, that you, little one, are chosen, you are precious, you are not alone, you are connected, you have a purpose. At the beginning of this new life, that is the fundamental message the infant needs, not just to hear, but rather to feel, skin on skin. For that sense of belonging is what fosters the development of so many other things. In these early moments of survival, the sense of being valued and chosen, of mattering, is every bit as important as anything else. It is fundamental. It is foundational. It is the thing upon which the house of the child's life will be built over a lifetime. That moment of skin on skin, no barrier contact, is designed to give the strength to that newborn infant to weather anything in the days to come. I think that's what is at the heart of the message Peter was trying to convey to infants of another kind. Through these beautiful words, he was trying to wrap his arms around these fledgling communities in Pontus, in Galatia, in Cappadocia, in Asia, and Bithynia. For he knew this, that while all of them were adults, in many ways they were newborn infants. They were infants in their lives as Christians, and they were vulnerable and fragile within their communities. You see, at this time and in these places, their choice to follow Christ, to become Christians, made them vulnerable in their communities. They faced outcast and ridicule from friend and family alike. Their social and professional networks teetered, if not completely collapsed. And so before Peter could build them up, before he could make them into those spiritual houses of strength and comfort he writes about, before he could share with them the full costs and joys of discipleship, he had to first make sure that they could answer that fundamental question, that they could claim the foundation of being valued, of being chosen, of mattering. And so this is Peter's way of removing all barriers and grasping them skin to skin, face to face. He wraps Scripture around them. He wraps them and says, "You now are a chosen people." If what Frank read sounded a little bit disjointed, if that letter sounded like it had multiple voices in it, it did, because in this letter was quoted no less than seven different biblical passages coming from six different books. Peter was saying, "You're part of this family now. You are part of this lineage." As a parent, we hope for nothing less than the absolute best for our children, for fullness of life, for strength of character, for opportunities and blessings. Through our bond, we want our kids to know that we have their back no matter what. That they can go out there into the world, they can take their chances and dreams, and that we are going to walk with them, follow them, and support them. As they find purpose and meaning in life, as they discern their calling in life, as they choose a direction and a guiding star, that no matter what, we will always be there, and we will always claim them as our own. And that is what Peter is trying to say to these new people in these churches. They have already chosen their direction and guiding star. They have already chosen to walk in the ways of Jesus of Nazareth. And here, Peter wants them to know that no matter what that brings, he will have their back. God will have their back. That by choosing Christ, they come face to face with the truth that God has already chosen all of us. And suddenly life becomes sheltered and strong. It becomes imbued with purpose and meaning. Peter writes to them that to be a person of Christ is fundamentally tied up with the notion of serving and proclaiming. Peter says to them, "You, all of you, are now a royal priesthood. You are special. You were chosen. You are amazing. And your purpose is nothing short of serving." Peter says, "You are gathered together so that you may eat the bread of life and so that you may become the bread of life to a world that is hungry. You have been delivered from the perils of living that we might be part of delivering others from their perils. We are offered unbounded love that we might bear it to the lonely. We are chosen not to be set apart, but rather to enter into the fray of the world and to proclaim that God has already chosen all of creation, because every single person is God's beloved, made in God's image. I look at Jakey these days, and in many ways, I'm amazed at how big he's become, how strong he's become, how much more capable of doing things he's become, how much agency he has, how many buttons of mine he can push. And yet, when I look at him and look out at the world, I still see how little and fragile he is. One of the things that I still try to do every day is to take away barriers and get skin to skin. When I first see him in the morning, we press our faces together in a hug, his cheek here and my cheek here, to feel skin on skin. But more than that, we look at each other face to face and press our noses each other against each other, you know, where suddenly that other person only ends up having one eye. That's how close you are. Right? And in the morning, I'm sure he can smell my nasty breath, and I can smell his not so pure breath either. And that's beautiful, because I know who he is, and he knows what his papa smells like. Jakey's a small kid. He's a sweet kid. He's a gentle kid. I would say he's a different kind of kid. He's a kid who jumps up and down and claps his hand and waves him in the air when he's excited, and I'm not sure what the world's going to do with that kind of joy and love. And so I worry for him, but what I want him to know more than anything is that he has a family. He is chosen. And if you were here on the day where Jakey was baptized over there, he doesn't just have a family in John and I. He has a whole bunch of family here, for all of you claim to be his family too. To give him that foundation and protection so that when he goes out in the world, he knows that he is precious and claimed. Because I think that the core struggle of our world these days, both in the halls of Congress and on the playgrounds of school, is wrestling over who matters. And unfortunately, tragically painful, the current struggles assumes that only some people can matter. And so inherent in the struggles that we're going through right now is who doesn't matter. Bullying is rampant. Exclusion is commonplace. Actions to demonstrate one person's value at the cost of another is wreaking havoc on the minds and spirits of the vulnerable, and ripping out from among our young children the foundation of who they are and to whom they belong. Peter reminds us as the church that our job is to be infants, to soak in all the love we can from God, to press ourselves cheek to cheek, body to body, skin to skin with the God who created us, to live in holy ways together that build love, that create a foundation, to let ourselves be built into that spiritual house, knowing to the core of our being that we are chosen, to feel the warmth of God's embrace skin on skin, and to recognize the very smell of God in the glory of a spring day. To do that until we can allow that spiritual house to be a shelter for others, to call them in, to offer them embrace, to share light and life and warmth and grace, until we are willing to do what God did, offer ourselves in sacrificial ways for the sake of wholeness. Friends, on Mother's Day, we give thanks for those who have worked tirelessly and selflessly to communicate in words, smell, taste, and touch that a vulnerable child matters. We remember those early moments where beginnings seem to abound with every breath, not just to bask in the joy, but also to remember that as people of faith, all of us are called into that sacred task of motherhood, to care for the vulnerable of the world, to proclaim the truth that all people are inherently worthy of dignity and respect, to be a royal priesthood to the lost and the lonely, the tired and the breaking, to see the vulnerability not just in our own child, but in any child out there. And not just in the children of youth, but the children of God of any age. to offer our lives sacrificially, not just for those who we know by name and heart, but for any neighbor in need. Friends, we are God's people. Amen? We have indeed received mercy. Amen? Then let us commit to being part of extending that mercy in big and small ways, to do mercy, to love kindness, and walk humbly with our God until that question of who matters is not only answered, but it's answered so clearly and unequivocally that, quite frankly, it is never asked again. Because who matters? Everyone does. That is our sacred calling this Mother's Day and every day. Amen.